All right. I want to introduce a fella that I've met in Alabama. It's Alabama. Remember, when was that? It's been a few years ago. Not a whole lot of years ago, but a few years ago. And gotten to know Dr. Ed Bulkley over the years, and I've been to Denver several times at the conferences out there, and always enjoy him. And he is the author of Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology and a few other books, and those are available outside here in the atrium. And Dr. Bulkley is going to kick us off tonight. Dr. Bulkley.
Hey, David. It is so nice to have you with us here tonight. As we begin our conference on the family itself and counseling the family, I'm assuming that's what you're wanting to do. Now, I'm sounding very nasally up here. Does that sound that way out there, too? Sound okay out there? All right, it's just me up here. I sound nasally enough under normal conditions anyway, so I don't want to accentuate that. When we talk about biblical counseling, and I need to know first, how many of you are involved in counseling in one way or another? If you're a counselor and you're in training or whatever, many, many of you. And one of the reasons I'm assuming you're here is because you want to find some principles to help families deal with their problems. And if you're in counseling at all, you're going to deal with a lot of marriage problems. You can deal with a lot of parenting problems. And so tonight we're going to look at keys to a healthy family from the Word of God. Before we start, let's ask God to meet with us here tonight. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you and know that you hear us and that you're concerned about our hearts, our lives, our families, our children, our marriages. Lord, I pray that we would be equipped through your word to help people who come to us, people whose hearts are broken, and marriages that are damaged. People are wondering what to do. And they're wondering how they can prevent the enemy from destroying their marriage. And they're wondering how, more than that, how can they develop a healthy, godly, Christ-centered home. And Lord, in this generation today, there's so much confusion. Guide us, I pray, this night. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Congress is trying to pass a law right now that will impact your church. If you are attending a Bible-believing church, it's going to impact you. If you're a pastor who believes in the Word of God and you want to teach God's Word, this legislation could impact you. What we have right now is a Congress that is trying to remove one of the most cherished values of American life, and that's freedom of speech. And they are trying to criminalize Christianity, especially those who will hold to a biblical understanding of what a family is all about. One of the main purposes of this legislation is to define any kind of speech that in any way might offend the self-esteem of a homosexual. This is going to be outlawed under this legislation if it goes through and if our president signs it. And I pray that God will not allow it to go through. But it's just one more sign of the confusion that's going on today regarding normal life, regarding families. People are redefining families. Family used to be quite simply mom, dad, and kids. And everyone knew that. You might have the extended family of grandparents and uncles and aunts, but it's still centered around mom, dad, and kids. And today that is totally being redefined. And there is a movement across our country to remove from you and from me the freedom to teach people what it means to have a healthy family. In order to understand keys to a healthy family, we have to understand what a family is. We have to understand God's definition of it. And if you're a biblical counselor, you're going to try to find your definitions from the Word of God. And you will find throughout the Scriptures, it does define the family. It begins, of course, in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about the man and the woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father, mother, cleave to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. We find the husband, the wife. We find the children all the way through the Scripture. This is God's plan. And a healthy family is a family that is in line with the description that God has given. And God has laid out for us an order for the family. There are those who wonder why, for instance, in our church, and I don't know where all of your churches stand on this, but our church believes what God says regarding leadership in the home. We believe, for instance, in our church, though the women are in such great positions of leadership in many, many areas, we believe that God has reserved the pastorate for men, not because the women are in any sense less, certainly not less qualified spiritually. They certainly, no one would ever argue that they're less intelligent than men. The very opposite would be obvious to most. And so you have people today redefining this, and they ask me from time to time, why does your church take that position when there are more and more Christian churches that are saying this is not the case? And I pointed out the reason is because it is difficult for a man to assume leadership in his home if his pastor is a woman. It's difficult to do that. It's difficult for that woman's husband, if she's the pastor of a church, for him to actually lead out in the home. Very, very difficult to do. Can it be done? I suppose. But I think it's almost impossible. We have a very prominent television pastoress in our city. And her husband is officially the pastor of the church, and no one knows his name. I mean, well, not no one. She does, but... And I'm sure there are a few others who might know his name as well. But throughout the country, people don't know. Some may not even know that she's married. But theoretically, he's the pastor. It doesn't work that way. If you want God's order for the home, of course, you go and you find it in Ephesians chapter 5. And God's order is very plainly laid out for us there. And as we go tonight to God's Word, we're going to examine what He has to say about it. And just quickly, we're going to go to Ephesians 5 to see how He's laid this out for us. He talks about submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ in verse 21, talking primarily in this context about the church, but it also applies to husbands and wives. That there is a mutual love and submission one to another. But then He goes in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. We need to understand God's order for the home and for it to be a healthy home. And if we're going to counsel people so that they have a healthy home, you need to understand God's definition of it and His order for it. And you may disagree with Paul's definition here, but if you believe that the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is inspired, if you believe that Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is not optional for you. This is not something you can simply say, well, this is a cultural issue. Paul didn't like women after all. I tell you, folks, there is such a twisting of God's Word in our day. In seminaries all across the country, they're moving away from the simplicity of the Word of God. And as a result, families are being damaged. Churches are being damaged. They're forgetting God's plan for the family and for his church. So he lays it out for us very, very clearly. And he tells us, of course, in chapter 6 that the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. He goes on. And this is the passage that so many times we will go to when we talk about the family and developing a healthy family, counseling for health within the family environment. But I want us tonight to go to Colossians, to a passage that we rarely would identify with keys to developing a healthy family. And I hope before we're done, you will see why God's word is so powerful. I hope you will see how God has laid it out for us if we will merely take the time to examine it and to apply his word to family living. Colossians talks about many issues of life, especially when it comes to the twisting of our minds through the traditions of mankind. I think Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 in particular talks about a beautiful definition of psychology. It's a hollow, deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition rather than the principles of God. That's a wonderful definition of psychology. It's based on humanism rather than God. But when we come to chapter 3, Paul is talking about holiness in our own personal lives. And so many are going to want to develop some kind of counseling strategy for teaching families about their own health. But I want you to understand, you can use a passage like this, Colossians chapter 3, either individually for people coming in, regardless of their problem, and certainly for the family. And so tonight we're going to walk through Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to come on down and get a little bit more light for my poor eyes, if you don't mind. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Folks, you can build on those verses alone so much for the family. Look at this. Let's just go back for a few moments and look at it. Since you have been raised with Christ, one of the first things of family health is understanding, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you're counseling a family and you want them to have a healthy family, you're going to waste your time if they don't know Jesus as Savior. You can do all the counseling you want to do. You can tell them about principles of love and communication. If they don't know Jesus, you're wasting your time. And I'll take it one step further. Even if you improve their personal life through counseling methodology and they don't know Jesus, I think you've done them more harm than good. And the reason is God uses guilt to cause us to fall on our knees before him. God uses the discomfort of our lives to cause us to understand our need. And if we help somebody deal with their guilt and discomfort without leading them to the Savior, we have anesthetized their soul. And we've kept them from finding a solution that will get them to heaven. And what you may have done is create a happier person who ends up in hell. You say, well, wouldn't it be better for a person to be happy than to be miserable? Not if God's trying to get a hold of their attention. If you try to make them happy without the Lord Jesus, you're doing a great disservice. So it begins with teaching them about Jesus. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. You could spend weeks just examining that and teaching a family, a couple, parents or marriage principles from this alone. Since you have been raised with Christ, when you accept Jesus as Savior, you die to sin, but you're raised to walk in newness of life. Remember that? We're raised to walk an entirely different way. And so we try to explain this to people, that your life needs to be transformed. It needs to be changed. And if your life is changed, then you will find that your marriage will be changed as well. You'll find that the health you're looking for comes automatically. So if you're going to spend time on the issues rather than the real problem, you're going to make a mistake. I'll give you an example. We had a couple come into our office just recently that wanted to talk with us about intimacy issues and that they were struggling with that and wanted to go into all the details of that. And let me tell you, there's some counselors that just love to deal with that. Can I suggest to you, you don't get involved in the messy details of people's sex life. You're not doing them any good. And you're endangering your own walk with God. Be very careful. Galatians chapter 6 says, watch out lest you also be tempted. You watch out. You say, but we've got to help people with problems. That's true. And how you help people with issues of intimacy in their marriage is you bring them to Christ. What? That hasn't got anything to do with... Oh, yes, it does. If you begin to teach them that they've been raised with Christ, it changes their attitude about what intimacy is. One of the most intimate things a husband and wife can do is pray together out loud. Read God's word together. That's so seldom. I asked this couple, I said, how often do you guys, I already knew the answer. How often do you guys read the Bible out loud together? Just don't do that, really. How often do you pray? Well, we pray at meals. Good. I mean, it gives you a picture of where they're at. They don't understand what it means to be raised with Christ. And then set your heart on things above. I want to talk to family about the issues of their life and trying to help them to develop health in their life. You're going to have to talk to them about this issue of setting their hearts on things above. The focus of a healthy family is going to be upward. If it isn't, they are going to be frustrated and confused. If their primary focus is how much money they make, how large their house is going to be, how large a salary, how many degrees, what college they graduated from, how beautiful she is, how handsome he's not. All of these things that they look at and you say, that's so important in our world today. Set your heart on things above. It will change your marriage. Two people, husband and wife, who are both setting their mind and their hearts on things above, you will see transformation take place. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you could spend some time on that, what that means. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It can deal. You can deal with the completed work of Christ on the cross. You can deal with his intercession for the saints. You can deal with the fact that he is our security. We set our minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. When we talk about someone setting their heart on something, we normally are thinking of their deepest interest, aren't we? You set your heart on some material thing. You set your heart on a hobby. You set your heart on owning that car that you've always wanted. You set your heart on that. But if your heart is set on things above, these other things take much less control of your mind and your heart to focus. And they will take less control of the irritations of life that are normal within family living. I try to share with young couples who come for marriage counseling. You don't know this person you're about to marry.
I do too.
No, you don't have a clue. You do not know what he is like. I actually had a couple come in one time, and I turned to the young woman. I knew the man. He had been in our church before, and now he was coming and wanted me to do this marriage ceremony for him. I turned to her, and I said, what are you thinking? You do not know this man the way I do. He will break your heart. He will make a shambles of your life. No, I will not marry you to him. And I don't understand. He never came back to church with her. But you know, if he had set his heart on things above, or if she had set her mind on things above, not on earthly things, it would have changed everything. You don't know that person. You think you do. And marriage, unless two people are focused on the Lord, marriage is at best a gamble. Two people who know the Lord, by the way, I don't know where you stand on all of these marriage personality tests. They are so bogus, I cannot even tell you. They are so worthless. Well, I think Masters Johnson, Masters Taylor, what all these things are, they're very valuable. They're bogus. They were designed by human beings who came up with questions that they think will reveal personality traits. And if you ask the questions right and then you go score it right, you will know whether you're really going to be compatible or not. You don't have a clue whether you're going to be compatible or not from that score. But if you both set your mind on things above and your heart on things above, you will be compatible. You will start learning how to deal with the issues of life, regardless of whether the world says you will never make it. You guys are just not compatible. Boy, I love to watch people whose hearts are set on things above confuse the experts. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's all in your focus. If you're focusing on all the irritations of life, if you're focusing on the disappointments of life, the things you didn't get, the problems you do have, all of the issues that come to you in marriage counseling, if you can teach someone to set their minds on things above. When people come with major symptoms of depression, one of the things I can know for certain is their mind is not set on things above. I can know that. It doesn't take years and years of psychological training to figure that out. But it does take knowing God's word. You see, somebody who has his mind set on things above, he's no longer thinking about himself. Those who are inwardly thinking are almost without fail depressed. But those who begin to think about the Lord Jesus, not on earthly things, those who focus on the needs of others, not on earthly things, can live as a general rule without being victims of depression. Doesn't mean they never get down. Doesn't mean they're never tired. But it means in direct proportion to the fact that they're focusing on things above, they're going to get better. For you died. Now, you can do a whole study on that, dying to self. Dying to sin. When you die, sin will no longer attract you. It just will not attract you. If you know Jesus as Savior and you're in heaven, finally, sin will have no more attraction to you. It still attracts us. We still are like moths drawn to the light. But there will come a day where we're no longer drawn toward sin. And the more we die to self, and that metaphor is used again and again and again, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we could spend so much time on this, but I've got to get on to this other material. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life. When somebody says to me, oh, she's my life, I know that they don't have it quite figured out yet. I'll die if he's not faithful to me. I'll die if he abandons me. Christ, who is your life. You see, preacher, these are not family issues. These are revival issues. This is great for a revival message down maybe Tennessee, Kentucky. Good revival message. Boy, you know when people used to go to revival series years ago, back in the dark ages, families stayed together better. Homes were stronger then. And they learned what it means to have our life in Christ. They learned what it means to you will also appear with him in glory because their mind is set above. And they know there's coming a day where we will be with Jesus face to face with him in heaven. Their entire value system has changed because your mind is set on things above. No longer are you thinking primarily about how nice a home can I have. It's not wrong to have a nice home. Unless that's your primary focus. Not wrong to have a nice car unless that's your primary focus. But our primary focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus. Put to death, therefore. Now, this is where it gets very practical, and he starts talking to us about any issue of life that has to be dealt with, and we're talking about it in regard to family tonight. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. When I'm dealing with couples, often what is presented, or I have to probe for it at times, is involvement in pornography. This is growing at such an incredible rate, and it is damaging marriages so horribly that I have to deal with it. I don't like to deal with it. It's a topic I hate to discuss. We're hearing more and more pastors who are getting involved in pornography. One friend of mine who deals with this area and has done a lot of surveys says he believes that some 65% of evangelical pastors are deeply involved in pornography. It's heartbreaking. And I can tell you, so many of the families that come to me are being damaged by pornography. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Pastor Ed, you don't seem to understand how strong a pull sexual desire has. I'm not a monk. I understand how strong a pull this is in our life, but I will tell you, if you set your heart and your mind on things above, you can control yourself. You do not have to give in to this because you put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, isn't that interesting? He brings that up right away. And why does he bring this up? And why sometimes people do not understand. Why does God spend so much time on sexual purity? And the reason is because it has such an impact upon our families. And God hates divorce. He said, and why? Because, and he says, why have I made them one? Malachi chapter 2. Why did I make them one? Because, he says, I desire godly offspring. The reason, I've sat down with our young pastors in our little seminary in our own church there. And I've shared with them, I said, guys, Satan would rather use sexual impurity to destroy your ministry than anything else. Anything else. Now, he'll use anything he can, but he delights in that. And a lot of people don't understand why. Why is Satan so fixated on that? And why does God treasure sexual purity so much? And why does the Bible deal with it so much? And here's the very simple reason. It is the one thing that human beings can do that has an absolute eternal impact by coming alongside of God to create a human soul. That's why. The moment of conception, a soul, an eternal soul is created. Did you know that Satan cannot create anything? All he can do is damage and destroy. And God gave mankind the power to create, along with him, another soul that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And Satan hates that. He hates God. He hates God's power. He hates God's ability to create. Satan cannot create anything except chaos. And so he wants to defile this precious gift of life, this precious gift of love between a husband and wife. He wants to defile this in every way. And that's why he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is natural for you to want to sin. What is going on in our world today is natural for sexual perversions to grow, is natural for the heart of man. But God says this is going to cause impurity, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Did you hear when I think it was Senator John Warner said he totally disagreed with one of the men who had been on television that week and had said that homosexuality is immoral. Folks, for you to say homosexuality is immoral, people just go, how can you think such a thing? Why, God made them this way. No, he didn't. He had to have made them this way because they just have a natural desire for that, and God would not have made them in that way if he did not intend for them to be that way. I try to share with people, you know, when they say, well, this is a natural thing, you know, for them. Since it's natural for them, you cannot say it's sin. I say it's the same principle for heterosexuals. If a man is programmed to be a heterosexual, he's also programmed through sin and the fall of man toward adultery. And God says no. So, well, I just don't believe it's possible. You know, the school system does not believe it's possible for kids to remain pure until they get married. They just don't believe it can happen. That's why they want to pass out birth control to children, because they know it's going to happen, instead of realizing that there are many young people yet this day who are being taught by their parents to be pure. Our four children, all of them, entered into marriage as virgins. It still is possible today. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Do you see weeks worth of material here for counseling these people? I mean, people love lists. Psychologists love lists. They love initials and lists. 12 steps, they love a list, and they love ADHD and OCD and ODD. Put to death, he says, all these things. I mean, you could go through each one of these. You can develop this with them. What is sexual immorality, and why does God want purity? You can talk about lust and the desire of the heart and the fact that this can destroy a marriage and it can destroy a person's own walk with God. In fact, we're going to be talking in another session about this issue of fleeing from youthful lusts, evil desires, and greed. Talk to this husband and wife about their greed. Oh, we're not greedy, Pastor. Of course you are. How do you know I'm greedy? Because you're human. I know you're greedy. We're never satisfied. We always want more. We have to have one more thing, one more dollar, one more trinket. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I try to share, even in an environment like this with couples, God's wrath can come upon a person, can come upon their marriage, can come upon their life. If they don't know Jesus as Savior, it's an eternal wrath. If they know Jesus as Savior, there is what God's Word talks about, the discipline of the son or the child that he loves. But it's a frightening thing. Because of these issues, if we allow them to grow, they're going to have damage upon your family. Now, the world is looking at this sort of thing. They're saying, this is insane. Maybe some of you are saying, this is crazy. This is not family therapy, as I learned it. I mean, you're supposed to do family modeling. You're supposed to explain what the family system is. You're supposed to talk to them about their childhood and their mother and dad who did such horrible things to them. That's how you're going to heal them. But to talk to them about things like this, to warn them. Pastor, do you not understand? You're twisting people when you teach them about God's wrath. After all, God is a loving God. And God would never want to hurt anyone. And God just wants to develop their family life. And God just, boy, you know, after a while you sit there and go, does God have any role whatsoever except just as a cheerleader? There is the wrath of God. And when you begin to teach people the fear of God, their lives can be changed. There's too little fear of God today. I'm seeing churches all across the country where there are pastors who have lost their fear of God, their reverence for God, where they will take God's name carelessly, And they will curse in the pulpit, defending themselves, saying, well, I'm just trying to be real. I just want them to understand I'm one of them. Not understanding when you're holding the Word of God, it's a sacred thing that you're dealing with. The fear of God. Reverence for the holiness of God, the power of God. That our lives are held in His hand. Boy, you begin to teach someone about the fear of God. Do you know years ago, some of you young people won't believe this, but this is true. Years ago, people, even who hated the church, would not think of violating a church. Vandalizing it. Because there still was a residual fear of God. I mean, it's interesting. The mafia had a fear of God to some extent. And understand it all is more a superstitious fear. This should ignite in our hearts a fear of God, a reverence of God. When I hear of pastors, in the last few months, I've heard of pastor after pastor after pastor falling into moral failure and having to leave his church and churches being damaged so badly. Hearing pastors who will stand up and preach about purity while they're conducting an affair, a long-term affair. I heard about one this last week, a church of 8,000 people. Pastor had been preaching for some time about this issue of purity, and he'd been conducting an immoral affair for about 5 years. As the church is just growing, well, he must be doing something right, Pastor. Look, his church is growing. That doesn't tell you anything about the health of a church. Doesn't tell you whether they have a reverence for God. You hear about more and more pastors who just have an attitude of irreverence toward the sacred, the emerging church. You hear about the journey here in St. Louis area, where are the Bibles and beer, you know. And people say, well, that's kind of cool, you know. We get down there and we can bring in the world and all. Folks, you don't have to be of the world to transform the world. And the more worldly you become, the less light there is for the world and the less freedom there is for people to flee the very world that you're trying to join. And 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about that very issue, that they're just escaping from the lust and they're being sucked right back into it. And it says their latter condition is worse than it was at the beginning. The wrath of God. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. I read one of these emerging churches, a fellow wrote, he says, where in the Bible does it say a pastor can't curse? Right here, as well as others. And why would he want to? You say, well, that's fine for pastors, but we're talking about families here. Let's apply it then. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You as a husband, if you're unfaithful to your wife, the wrath of God is coming. Wife unfaithful to your husband, the wrath of God is coming. You think you can get away with it? You're going to pay a horrible price. You say, do you do stuff like that in counseling, Pastor Ed? You warn people? Oh, yeah. When people call into us from time to time, they say, are you a full gospel church? I say, oh, yeah. Now, I know what they mean by that. See, they mean, do you speak in tongues and do you tell everybody else they have to speak in tongues? And I actually say to them, I say, now, what you're really asking is, and no, that's not where we come from, but we're a full gospel church. We will teach all of it because we go verse by verse by verse. And when we come to a passage like this, we're going to tell you there's the wrath of God to flee from. But in counseling, Ed, you need to be more supportive of these people, more understanding. Folks, you don't seem to understand. What they need is not therapy. They need theology. What they need is to be transformed, and they need a holy fear of God. And so I want them to know, listen, do you realize what you're doing is going to bring God's wrath down on you? You used to walk this way, but you're not supposed to any longer. And you must rid yourself of all such things. Now, of course you want to teach that they cannot do this in their own power by themselves. This is not an act of the will. It's an act of submission to the Holy Spirit who will rid them of these things. However, he makes a list. They love lists. Hey, this is a great checklist. This is a great checklist. And you can use this as a diagnostic tool. Some of you love words like that. Diagnostic tool. I have a diagnostic tool for you. I want to ask you, Billy Bob, do you have anger in your heart toward your wife?
Well, sometimes I do.
Do you know what God says about it?
What?
He says, get rid of it. Do you have rage? You fly into a rage, you're uncontrolled, and you call yourself a child of God. And you can use these as a checklist. You don't have to go looking in Larry Crabb's books to try to find some checklist. I just am amazed that people go other places when it's right here. Rage? You can ask both of them, is there rage in your home? Betty Lou, do you start screaming at your husband when you don't get your way? Do you start throwing things? Malice? Do you have a desire for someone else to experience pain and sorrow? Is there slander in your home as you continually tell each other how bad you are? Do you know slander doesn't always have to be to third party? It can be one-on-one. Filthy language? Is that true in your home? Well, when I get mad, sometimes I use some bad language. Whew. Say, well, Pastor Ed, isn't it possible that Christians do lose their temper and they talk dirty sometimes? Of course it's possible. And it's wrong. We need to stop it. See, that's how, just when I have an inspiration like that, sometimes music follows. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now, this is one of these principles that is so powerful, taking off the old self. This is Ephesians 4 as well. For we're to take off the old self, we're to be renewed in our minds, and we're told how to be renewed in our minds in Romans chapter 12. Taking off the old self with its practices, and that is not enough. You must put on the new self. Not enough to simply stop doing what's wrong. You have to start doing what's right. This new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its Creator. God's plan for us is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Himself. To be like our Heavenly Father. That we're to be renewed. This is beautiful. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. In the image of its Creator. How are we renewed in knowledge? How are we being renewed in Ephesians 4? How are we being renewed in our minds in Romans chapter 12? It all comes back to the Word of God. You cannot sidestep this, and there is no shortcut to it. We live in such a lazy generation where people want to be able to listen to tape recordings while they're sleeping and become spiritual. You know, subliminal spirituality. They play this, be godly, be godly, be nice, treat your wife nice, buy her roses. And we start thinking, this is how easy it would be if we don't, but to have to read, to have to meditate, it's renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You say, okay, I defy you, Pastor Ed, to make that a family principle. I want you to think about this. There are so many people today who are saying all this is cultural. Why, all these principles are cultural. Why, that may have been something that Paul expected of people back then, but certainly it's a different world we have today. After all, the Bible is a dynamic document. Ever heard that? The Constitution is a dynamic document. We don't really care what the framers of the Constitution thought they meant when they wrote it. It's what it means to us today. And some people treat the Bible the same way. We're seeing the damage that's being done to our nation with that philosophy. And the same thing is true when people try to apply that to God's word. Well, it's not what it meant back then that matters. It's what it means to me that matters. I love these Bible studies where they say, well, now what does this mean to you? I really don't care what it means to you. What does it mean to him? What did it mean to God? That's what's important. Now, it's not that I'm not interested in your opinion, totally. It's that the point is we need to understand what his purpose is. And he says here in this principle of putting to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, taking off the old self and putting on the new self, being renewed in knowledge, he says this is not cultural. This works in any nation, in any language, in any century. It works in the city. It works in the country. It works wherever God's word is preached. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, can you build on that one for a family? God's chosen people. God chose your home, if you're a Christian, to be a holy home. God chose you as a husband to be a holy person who leads your wife in holiness. God chose you as a wife to be a holy woman who will come alongside. I used to think women were all holy because I had a wonderful mother. And she, I don't even know if she ever had. I'm sure she did because she was human. So I know she had some bad thoughts. I just find it difficult to believe she ever had any bad thoughts. My mother was a saint. Now, she would tell me otherwise, and I'm sure she's more accurate than I am, but that's how I remember my mother. And I thought all women were like that. I knew guys were gross. I knew guys were foul. I've never understood. See, I understand guys falling in love with women. I even understand guys lusting after women. I've never understood a woman being attracted to a guy for any reason. And I used to think all women were this, you know, I had them on this pedestal. Folks, that's gone. Women in our world today are foul. The other day, Rosie, that tasted bad. Was on TV and they recorded, she was at a special meeting of some kind and they were honoring some teenage athletes. And she became foul. And they were discussing this later, if that was appropriate. And some of the women there came to her defense saying, yeah, it is appropriate in this condition. Folks, that's never appropriate. Used to be that a man would never curse in the presence of a woman. And today, women can curse as strongly as men, if not worse. And today, you're hearing about women seducing their students at a much higher rate than men seducing their students. It's just unbelievable. So when he says that this is possible for you, and he wants you to be holy, and he says that this is something that you are to do because you're God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly loved. And this helps in counseling, to teach someone that God loves them. That's an important principle. You've told them, if you're following the passage, you've told them about God's wrath. They need to know that. But they also know that God loves them so much that he's willing to provide a way so that they don't have to go through the wrath of God for themselves personally or even in their family. Because when two people repent and turn their lives over to God, God's grace will cover them and God will help them. He loves them. So I emphasize that they're dearly loved. As a result, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, here's another checklist. Compassion. Billy Bob, are you compassionate with your wife and your children? Now I know what that means. Well, are you kind? Sometimes. What about humility? Yeah, I got that one down. Gentleness? No. Patience? She says, ain't no way. Clothe yourselves. It's a checklist. because it begins to reveal what's in our heart and life. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I love that. Well, Pastor, I've been told that I can't forgive until they apologize. Where do you find that? Forgive. Well, the principle is this, Pastor Ed. God cannot forgive us or will not forgive us until we repent and turn to Him. That's true, but He's God and you're not. And we are commanded to forgive. Yes, as He has forgiven us. And some say, well, then that means, I don't think so. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave you freely through the Lord Jesus who paid for my sins on the cross. And the more I learn about this, and the more I understand how I continually offend God, how I continually embarrass God, and yet He continually forgives me. When I begin to understand that, I can start looking at others' faults, problems, and say, you know what? I need to forgive you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Begin to define for a family, if they want family health, what love is about. A healthy family is a family of love. Love between mom and dad. Kids love to see their parents hugging in the kitchen. The kids will come around the corner and they'll peek in and they'll watch mom and dad in a good old-fashioned hug. And they'll giggle. And they go out and they say, I want something like that someday. They see the love that's there within the family. And they see because mom and dad love each other, they have compassion for each other. And they're kind toward one another. And there's a humility where they ask one another forgiveness. And they apologize. And there's gentleness and patience. Above all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So they preach that's what they're looking for in therapy, isn't it? Peace. That's exactly what they're looking for. The peace of God. That's why they come into your counseling offices to find the peace of God, and drugs will not provide it. And your therapy will not provide it either. Unless you're leading them to the Lord Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And how do you do that? Well, Philippians chapter 4 tells us how to do that. From verses 4 through 8, verses 9, 11, and 13, all of them. If you go and you use that as a wonderful tool about the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Peace with God brings peace with one another. And be thankful. Same thing is said in Philippians 4. Be thankful. In all things, He's told us to be grateful and thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Look at the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. There's only one way for that. That's to be in God's Word constantly. Meditating on the Word of God so it becomes such a part of you that when you begin to sin, the Word of God comes as that barrier to that sin and says, no, that's not right for God's children. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly when you're full of fear. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly when you're tempted to be depressed. Did I hear you right, Pastor? Tempted to be depressed? That's what I meant to say. You say, well, depression's not a choice. You don't think so? Well, not always, Pastor Ed. Okay, now you're talking. That's better. What if somebody has a brain tumor or something? I was like, okay, I can accept. What if they've... We all get down sometimes. I know. But when the temptation comes to be depressed, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish, there's that neat little word, nuthateo. You admonish one another with all wisdom. How do you do that with all wisdom? Pastor, I wish I had more wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And wisdom is the application of that knowledge. You go back and you will find more and more that you study God's Word. It's letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. It produces that wisdom so that you as husband and wife can teach and admonish one another. You and your children can teach and admonish one another. My counselor that I go to is my son. He knows God's Word, and he's not afraid to use it. I was talking with him this week about a person that irritates me. Really galls me. And he sat and listened patiently for a few minutes, and he started quoting Scripture to me. I said, oh, you're right. You're right. He says, Dad, if you will just remember, this person's crippled by sin. Instead of getting upset at this person, pity that person, pray for that person. Boy. He says, admonish one another, because when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, you can. And then it goes on to talk about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I could spend a long time on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and how they're lacking in most churches today. But I won't. He says, do these things, use these things, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By the way, there is music that's uplifting and there's music that tears down. There's music that lifts the soul to God and there's music that doesn't. I can't tell you what kind is specifically going to work for you. I can tell you there are many kinds today that are in the world that do not do that. But when it happens and you're lifted up and you're building one another up and you're singing songs of praise to God together with gratitude in your hearts, to whom? Do you ever wonder what an atheist does on Thanksgiving? Who do you thank? Are you supposed to be thankful? Who do you thank if it's not God? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how would you work that out with a family? How would you help them to develop that as health in their family? Folks, whatever you do, recreation, you do it as unto the Lord. If your recreation cannot please the Lord, you ought not to do it. Your music ought to please the Lord. Your viewing habits ought to please the Lord. The movies you go to ought to please the Lord, which would knock out just about 99% of them. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Husband, how you treat your wife, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you, while you're screaming at her? I can't believe! Bless you in Jesus' name. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives. See, after all of this, now He comes to family, doesn't He? Look at all the verses He has spent sharing with all these principles, and He finally comes to the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Preacher, I just hate verses like that. I can't believe there's so many. But you always come to that. Folks, take it up with God. This is what He says. And He balances it out with husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, why didn't He start with a husband anyway? Because sometimes the wife is more ready to listen to God than the husband is. And sometimes when the wife does her part, the husband is finally ready to respond to God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. All these principles before it ever gets to the family. You say, well, you could have saved about an hour, Pastor Ed, if you'd just gone to verse 19 right away. Why spend so much time on this other? I've got to tell you, folks, if you don't get your counselees understanding what it's all about, you can give them principles all you want and it'll mean nothing to them. I try to share with people, there are some churches that believe it's wrong to even study the Old Testament. You say, that's old, that's passed away. There's Bob George on the radio, he tells you not to do it. And others say, you know, just get away from the Old Testament. If you don't understand the foundational stories, histories of the Old Testament, the New Testament will be confusing to you. If you don't understand Leviticus, you'll never understand Hebrews. If you don't understand Daniel, you won't understand Revelation. If you don't understand Genesis, the fall of man into sin, you'll never understand Romans, the first Adam and the second Adam. You won't understand it. It's foundational. And this first part is foundational for them to understand God is trying to produce a holy family. We have up the street from us a Catholic high school. It's called Holy Family. It's talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. When God talks about the Holy Family, He's talking about you and me. And in the context of what we're talking about tonight, a healthy family, holiness is essential. And we're told again and again, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. And many people don't understand that. He's talking about a family relationship. To as many as believed in Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, to be adopted into His family. When our children were growing up, we sent them off to elementary school and junior high school. We said to them, you're taking our name with you. Do us proud. Don't embarrass us in front of your teachers or your schoolmates because you're representing us out there. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. You're representing me. In your marriage, you're representing Jesus. As parents, you're representing our Heavenly Father. If you do not live the life before your children, there's no wonder that they will want to have nothing to do with God. If you're living the life as one who is holy, some of you are saying, but that's holiness is not for lay people, it's for preachers and missionaries. No, no, no. Holiness is for every child of God. In your marriage, in your family. Now, through the years, people have asked us as parents and as a pastor of our church, we have all of our children walking with God. In fact, all of our children are in the ministry with us at our church. That's a miracle of God. Three daughters, send them away to Moody Bible Institute. They don't come back. They're supposed to go off to Ireland or Zimbabwe. They don't come back home. They not only came back home, they came with their husbands to serve with us in ministry. Our son is there in the ministry, and we've had people say, you're so blessed. I said, we are so blessed. How does it happen like that? I thanked our children so many times. I said, thank you for making us look like we knew what we were doing. But I will tell you, if there's any secret, is this. What we preached on Sunday, we lived the rest of the week. Our kids did not see me teach about one thing on Sunday and do something else throughout the rest of the week. A man I knew years ago was the son of a pastor, and he had very little to do with the church. And he was saying to me, and through his tears, and he was about 55 at the time, he said, I would watch my dad preach about love on Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon I saw him throw my mother down the stairs in a fit of anger and rage. That's why he didn't want anything to do with it. If you want to have a healthy family, you have to have a healthy relationship to your Heavenly Father. And you pass it on to your kids. Could have said all of that just in that paragraph. But I knew you came because you wanted more. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Father, when we look into your word and we see the principles that if we will only grasp and apply to our lives, that will literally transform the way we think. And when the way we think is transformed, the way we behave will be transformed. And when the way we think and behave are transformed, the way we feel will be transformed. And when we put all those together, obeying you, our families will be transformed. And the natural byproduct of walking with you is health. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.
All right. Dr. Bulkley, he's a pastor out at a suburb of Denver at Life Fellowship Bible Church, and of course the president of the International Association of Biblical Counselors. And how far is your church from the mountains? 15 and 20 miles. I remember the first time I went to Denver to the conference. I was standing out front of the church, and we had our plane wasn't going to take off for like 6 hours. You know, the thing was over with, and so me and Kurt Grady. But I was standing outside in front of the church. And I looked out there. I thought we could drive up in the mountains. I said, I look, only about 5 or 6 miles away, So we drove and drove and drove, and I got to Boulder, and the mountains are a lot further away than they look from the front door of the church, that's for sure. But I'll tell you what, you want to pick up a brochure of the conference in August, and it'd make a great vacation. You know, boy, you got to go to the conference, go to the mountains, or go to the mountains and go to the conference, and it's just a gorgeous area, and a friend of mine, Sid Galloway, is going to be the keynote speaker. So read up a little bit on Sid and the other workshops that are coming up at the IBC conference in August of this year, August 2nd through the 4th. All right. The workshops start at 8 o'clock, so you got 15 minutes.